live in this world. And so for those that are been with us, you know that we've been dealing with the Sermon on the Mount and dealing with the teaching that is found there. And that's kind of like how we got to live now. We got to live in the Sermon on the Mount. We got to live what he has to say, what our Savior has to say to us, and what we ought to be doing. And so we'll come back here and we'll live it as we talk about it. Now, as you know what I've been doing, I've been not breaking it down as much, but looking at bigger ideas. And as we stop and we think about the Sermon on the Mount and where we're going to go today, I want to ask these questions first of all. Why do each of us do what we do every day? Why do each of us do what we do every day? What is the motive or motivation to get up and keep doing what we've already or always have done? Those motives, and we ask ourselves those questions, why do we do certain things, and why do we expect or why do we want certain things in regards to a church, or in regards to our homes, or in regards to our families, or in regards to a lot of things that we do in life? For some people, the motive is just that it's what I must do. I have no other choice. And they're stuck with it, so I just do it because there's nothing else I can do or choose from. For others, it could be that it's the right thing to do. That's okay. It's the right thing to do, so I do it. Still, some may be doing it to get to something better. Why do we get up and do what we do? It's to, you know, maybe move forward, to get up in the world, to move on. There may be some who do because it looks good to others. We do it because when people see us doing it, they look at us and they start to say, oh, wow, aren't you a good guy? And aren't you a spiritual person or a righteous person or something like that? Or a charitable person or a generous person? And we do it because other people are watching. And as they watch us, we kind of get a pat on the back. Others may be motivated by a sheer love for what they're doing. We always heard the statement before, if you love your work, you'll never work a day in your life. Okay? If you don't love your work, it can be, what's the motive for doing it? And so some do it for the sheer love. For many, it could be a combination of all the above. But I think today we are confronted by Jesus' teaching on why we are worshiping. Why we are worshiping. We go to church. I think many of us go to church sometimes because it's the right thing to do. That's not a bad thing. But as Jesus is talking here on the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what we're looking at here, we're looking at the next big section here. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount, let me just kind of lay it out where we've been thus far. As we lay it out where we've been thus far, in the Beatitudes, we see this view of ourselves. Blessed are they who, blessed are they who, blessed are they who. And we talk about mourning, we talk about the idea of being poor in spirit. We talk about all those thoughts in the Beatitudes, and it's a reflection that Jesus says to us, look at yourselves, and this is what you have to be a part of my kingdom. From there, he goes on in chapter 5 and the next verses 13 through 16, where we hear the idea of salt and light. And the big picture that we're looking at there is, what is our influence in this world? Now that we are connected with God in the Beatitudes, and we look at that section of the Beatitudes, what should be our influence with the world? Well, are we salt and are we light? And so he talks to us about being salt and light and an influence in the world that we find ourselves living. Then in verses 7 through 20 of chapter 5, we find the view of Scripture. What do you think about the Word of God? And as you stop and see those thoughts there, he talks about the teaching of the law and the teaching of what is right and those thoughts that are found there. What do we see about the Word of God as far as the law is concerned and the Word itself, its relationship to us? And then from 21 through 48, that next section, God's view of morality. How do we see morality? We talk about adultery, we talk about murder, but we talk about the idea of the motives behind it. What drives a person to murder? Anger. What drives a person to adultery? Lust. And the Lord talks to the people about this morality, and he says, where are you in regards to the morality of your life personally? And then we come to this next section, starting with chapter 6. And in these first 18 verses of chapter 6, I think we find Jesus then takes a view of saying, okay, how do you view worship? How do you view worship? As you look at it here and he says, we see what's taking place, we'll kind of break it down here. But in this chapter here, we talk about the idea of fasting, we talk about the idea of praying, and we talk about the idea of giving. And you saw him say, okay, oh, you're going to talk about money this morning. No, I'm not going to talk about money this morning, okay? I have done that in the past. I've talked about money in the past, and I had people leave the church. You know, and I don't like to do stuff like that, but, you know, sometimes I got offended for it. And I said, well, this is what the scripture says. Well, I don't want to hear about money. We're not going to talk about it. We're going to talk about our attitudes. We're going to talk about our attitudes. And so we're going to take these 18 verses, and we're going to get through them. All right? We're going to get through them in the service time, and we're going to look at these 18 verses, but look at big ideas in regards to what's going on. So as we look at this morning here, I have this picture here, and I use this picture for a reason, because when we deal with the idea of praying, so often with the Jewish concept of praying, it was this way. Head down, hands up, and that's how they approach God. And I saw that picture and I thought, I like that. I like that. Because it gives us an attitude, or it gives us a spirit of what's taking place in this portion of Scripture. So this morning, I'm going to use that as my background. And as we look at this here this morning, I put down here exceeding righteousness, worship. We talked about this earlier as we looked at these ideas here. And what did the Lord say early in the Sermon on the Mount? Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, these were the most religious people at that time. And as Jesus was talking to them, he says, you better be better than that, or you don't stand a chance. And so as we look at this idea of the righteousness exceeding, if we can look at the morality, the Jews said, I've never committed murder. And Christ said, are you angry? Oh, well, yeah, but still, I never committed murder. And the Lord went back to that statement and said, anger is a problem. So with that concept, he comes now to those who are supposedly the ones who worship, the ones who lead in worship, the ones who are in charge of the worship of the land at that time, the scribes and Pharisees, and he says the same thing again. Is your worship better than the worship leaders? I'm going, wow. But that's exactly what he's telling the nation at that time. So let's begin by looking at this here this morning. And what we find here, first of all, is we find a pronouncement in verse number 1. Chapter 6 and verse number 1, we find this pronouncement. And the pronouncement is this. Take heed, or the idea of beware, that you do not your alms before men. Now I'm going to stop there for a moment. A lot of your Bibles may not have the word alms there, because really it's not the best translation. Your Bibles may have the word righteous deeds or your righteousness. That is actually the Greek word that's used there. The word for alms in the original language is found in the second verse, but in this first phrase here, if you check it out, those who study the language a little bit, the word there is, alms is not that at all. It's righteousness or your righteous deeds. Now I think that's important. It's not a bad interpretation to have the King James like this, but I think it's even more accurate to say, take heed or beware that you do not your righteous deeds before men. Before men. Now, why does he say that? Because that was a motivation of why some people were worshiping. And it sets the key for why we're here. Now, I'm here this morning, and I see you're here. And it's kind of like, well, if you're here, I don't want to fuss at you. I don't want to, you know, tell you, oh, you know, you got. But all of us have to sometimes ask ourselves why we're here. And I think that's an important thing for us. And hopefully we do it because of love. Just because God loved us, we're here because we love God. We want to worship God. We want to be with God's people. We want to find fellowship with God's people. We want to do those things together. But here we find this initial pronouncement before the whole thing begins. And the pronouncement here is the idea of being careful here and beware. Jesus steps back at this very moment and lays out this warning to them about their religious activity. He says, take heed or beware that you do not your righteous deeds before men to be seen of them. Now, the word there that's used, it's an interesting word. It means like a theater. We go, oh no, Christians don't go to theaters. Well, we just be careful here. Theater. It's just the idea of a place they go and you see a performance. Okay? And what the Lord was saying at this point in time, as you said, as he makes this pronouncement to begin with, take heed that you do not your righteous deeds except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Do you be careful that your righteous deeds do exceed that, but don't do it to be a theatrical performance, to be seen of men. How many people live their Christian lives, walk their Christian lives to be seen of men? If you don't go to church and you're not seen in the company of a church, what kind of pagan are you? Now, today it's getting a little bit less that way, but for many people, that's what they did. You got to be there to be seen of men. I remember years ago, even in our own church, and we were still meeting to school over there at that time, there was the pyramid schemes that were out. Remember those? The ideas of, if you do Amway, good for you. That's good. You know, they got a good product. But everybody was all of a sudden, I seeing these new people come to church. I'm going, wow, this is great. Look at this growth. And they start talking to me, you know, do you mind if I talk to the people of the congregation? I've got this product. I said, what are you selling? Well, Amway. Is that why you're here? Well, you got to have a group of people to work with. I said, oh, dear. And fortunately, I guess I scared them off. I don't know. But, you know, why did they come to church? They came to be seen of men. To do what? Line their pockets. And I thought, wrong mode. Now, again, that's not everybody. But that was some. And I remember, and after a while, they were gone. Others, you know, some stayed around, but we had that happening, and people were coming to church to be seen of men so that they could do something to further themselves. And what's happening here before us is the Lord says this, and he makes this pronouncement here with this first verse before he goes into the examples, and I think it's important to set the pronouncement there, that you do your alms for it to be seen of them, to be a theatrical type of performance. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. He says, when we come together, when people come to church, he's talking about the people here and their worship. He said, for their worship to exceed, it's got to be something that you do secretly, quietly. We'll see that in just a few moments here. Now, there's a question. If you're thinking it through, if you go back to chapter 5 and verse 16, 5 and verse 16 says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then in chapter 6 and verse 1 he says, don't do your alms or your righteous deeds to be seen of them. And I've heard people say, oh, see, there's scripture, contradiction of scripture. You can't believe it. It says one thing, it says something else. And what happens is we never read the context of everything else. In chapter 5 and verse number 16, I just point this out to you so you'll look at it and see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If we do certain good works, if we do certain things for God, there's only one reason why we should be doing it. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And as you stop and you see Jesus' teaching here, some people, oh, the teaching of Jesus is contradictory. You know, he says one time and he says, no. There it says, do it so that God is glorified. Chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, don't do it because you will be glorified. You're doing it to be seen of men. And what's happening here is we can do things that could be godly, but we are doing it so people will know what we did. You've been around situations like that before. I've done it. I've done it too in my own arrogance, my own pride. You always slip in a little detail that lets everybody know how much you did. Whether it be a gift, whether it be time spent, whatever it might be, we always maybe insert just a little detail so everybody will understand how godly we really are. There's where we get ourselves into trouble. There's where we get ourselves into trouble. And our flesh rears its ugly head, and we want people to know how much we've sacrificed and how much we've given and how much we have served. And so we let people know just a little detail. And we'll see in just a moment when that little detail's been inserted, we've just shot ourselves in the foot in regards to the rewards God would have us to know. Now, there's nothing wrong with those details in regards to, I say, for instance, I got Juliana Carlson. I'll pick on her today. She told me here the other day about how many services, I guess the family was telling me, how many services the puppet team did in the past year. I think that's a good thing to know. Was it 145? 126. They had 126 performances with their puppets in the past year. I think that's interesting to know that type of thing. You know, it's just the fact that, wow, look at how busy they are, and that's a good thing. And it's a reporting, it's an accounting. It's when we turn around ourselves individually, and we turn around and we slip those little details in about us personally, that I think the Lord is talking here. He says, wait a minute, why are you worshiping me? Why are you worshiping me? And so after this first pronouncement, the Lord steps up here. Jesus steps up. He says, be careful, beware that your righteous deeds are not done to be seen or a theatrical performance for man to see, otherwise paid in full. That's what it means there also. No reward. Receipt has been paid in full. And what's the paid in full there? No reward. No reward. You got your attaboys, you got your pats on the back by everybody around you because you added maybe a little idea, a little detail, inserted a little thought there to let the whole world know how righteous you are. And the Lord said, paid in full, no reward. No reward. And so he begins to cause us to step back and go, ouch. We all like an attaboy. We all like pat on the back. And when sometimes people don't recognize the sacrifice, we maybe get our feelings hurt a little bit. But where does the Lord take us then at this point? And we go from the pronouncement to the practices. The practices. Now, with these practices here, as we look at it, I think it's interesting for us to be able to see these practices here, and it says, it, therefore, now there's verse 2, when thou doest thine alms. There's the word that's actually used for charitable giving, our alms. Verse 5, and when thou prayest. And then you go to the last one there. Moreover, when you fast, verse 16. Now we step back and we look at these ideas for a moment, we think, how does that, do we worship that way today? I hope so. But let's do something. Go to Luke 18. Go to Luke 18. Starting in verse number 9, Jesus is here giving us another story, another example. Another illustration. And in verse number 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to what? Pray. Okay, there we go. There's one of those words that we look at in regards to the Sermon on the Mount. And when you pray, so they went up to pray. The one, a Pharisee, that means a religious leader, one who was the worship leader of that day. And the other, a publican, a sinner, a tax collector, low down on the totem pole. The Pharisee stood and prayed, so there we go again, thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I, what's the next word? Fast. Okay, I fast. Twice in the week. Generally, the Jews would fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Fasting was a part of their religious practice. They would fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Don't know why, except for that's the days they chose. And he says, I give tithes of all that I possess. And I find it interesting that the Lord uses this illustration when he's speaking about this worship here, and he uses it this way. Now, we stop and we think, well, what about the New Testament church? What do we read for? Well, we'll see this in a moment here. And so we find they pray, they fast, they give tithes, and the publican standing afar off would not even lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, I went back and I began to think about those practices here for a moment. And we find, first of all, the practice of giving in chapter 6, verse number 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, their charitable deeds, when you give. And I thought about that and I think, how does that? What is giving but our worship and how it relates to others? Giving is our worship and how it relates to others. We take up an offering. And when you give your offering, what's that offering going to do? Come back to you? No. It's going to be used in regards to others. It's going to be used in regards to Deacon's Fund. It could be used in regards to utilities. It could be used in regards to missions. It could be used in regards to needs around the church building. It's going to be used by others to accomplish God's kingdom work. And so when I stop and I thought about that, and we stop and think, some people have written, well, the Lord just used three thoughts about worship. They're not all extensive and all inclusive. I believe they are. I really believe they are. And when he used the concept of giving, our giving, when we take something and we give it, I take it and I give it to somebody, it's kind of like, here, it's yours. Take it. It's not me, it's yours. And our worship in regards to others always centers around the idea of giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. And for you and I to understand that when it comes to worship, how does our giving exceed the giving of the scribes and the Pharisees? And as he finds it here, it says, therefore they sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I tell you, they have been paid in full, receiving glory from men. Now, we try to be real careful about that in the idea of our giving and our gifts. I personally, like I said before, I've never, maybe twice in my history here, of 29 years here, I counted an offering. Don't want to know what people are giving. And to not know what the right hand and left hand are doing, as we see here in just a moment, it's the idea, why do we give? Why do we give? Now, there is a nice benefit right now yet with our federal government. It makes for a good tax write-off. Okay, that's a good thing too. But for the idea of, he says, be careful here when you give your charitable, don't be as the hypocrites. And they make this big show, cling, clang, here's the money, drop it in, you know, and everybody sees it, you know, and it would be like a plate going down the aisle and somebody has a roll of hundreds, you know, and they drop them all over the floor. Oh, sorry. Oh, man, it's so embarrassing. I pick all these hundreds up and put them back in a plate, you know. Bang, gong show, they got their reward. Okay? We don't do that stuff here, but you know what? There are people that do that. They do it. And he goes on, but when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, how many have the word openly in your Bible translation? How many have it there? There's a few. How many don't have the word openly in your Bible translation? Okay, there's a few there, okay? That word is not in the original language, in the best texts, just to let you know that. Because it sounds like all of a sudden, oh, wow, I'm waiting for God to just and blow it down on me and give it to me so everybody can see it. That's not, if we take that for just a moment and step back, he says, when you do with your alms, do it in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. Period. Doesn't that kind of test your own spirit? and then requires you to step back for a moment and say, why do I give? Why do I give? Well, if God's going to reward me openly, man, let's see. Everybody will see what he has done. Everybody will see. Was it the other day? Was it in South Carolina, I believe? I saw it. I was on in Facebook, or I forget where I saw it. My mom sent it to me. A pastor gave his wife a gift. It was a Lamborghini. And it created all kinds of stir, you know. God rewarded him openly, I guess. You know, but if they can afford it, then let them drive a Lamborghini. I'd be scared to drive a Lamborghini. But anyhow, as we stop and realize what's going on here, the giving. He talks about giving, and we all give. And when we give, he says, do it in such a way that it never phases you. Left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. Just give secretly. Just do it quietly. And then God will reward, period. Over the years, we've tried in the past. We did it, and people have kind of gotten away from it. There was a time in our church here that we had such a, I don't want to say clandestine, but it was such a secretive way of giving. We had numbers and names, and one person had the number, and the other person had the name, and nobody knew this and that, and so that nobody knew who was giving what. And it's kind of like, we just give. Trust the people that are around you, and trust that I'm not going to look and see what you're giving. So I'm going to keep preaching hard and preaching against sin, and I don't care what you do. But the key is this, it's to be done quietly and secretly. And the Lord says, hey, if you want your worship to be something that exceeds the rank and file, then just do it quietly. The practice, giving, as relating to others. The second one, and we will come back to this one. This is the one that I find that the Lord himself, as you deal with it, takes a greater amount of time to instruct us on than the other two. Why? I believe it's most important. Praying. And praying is our relationship to God. So in our worship, our giving is our relationship to others. In our worship, our praying is our relationship to God and how I relate to God. Now, no nation had a higher level or standard of praying at that time than the Jews until recent history. When I say recent history, until about 500 AD. And then you had the Muslims. Today, who prays more than anybody? The Muslims. 5 times a day. They got to lay it down, put their mats down, and pray 5 times a day. Publicly. Islamic countries. That used to be Judaism to a certain extent. The Jews prayed 3 times a day. They did it morning, noon, and evening. Well, actually, it was actually 2 times a day, and then he added to it. It was morning and evening. They did what was called the Shema. The Lord our God is one God. That was first thing in the morning, had to be done before 9 o'clock, and it had to be done prior to 9 o'clock in the evening. And then they added some more to it. Actually, it was 18 points of praying that they were supposed to pray 5 times during the day. Well, what did the Jews do? They turned around and they did a set of cliff notes, if you want to say, with their 18 points of praying and shortened it up so you could do it in a short time and still get it done before sunset. But the Jews were known for their praying. They were known at that time of being praying people. It became formalized. And as it became formalized, then all of a sudden something became then a show. And we see what happens. And when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. And here we go. We'll look at that word in a little bit again. As they are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly, I say unto you, they are paid in full. They have their reward. And what's the reward? seen of men. I'd rather be seen of God than seen of men. And that's what Jesus is saying through this whole thing. So what is number two here as we look at the idea of praying? To understand that this is critical. And we'll see in another week as we look at this here, we look at what we call the Lord's Prayer. And as we look at that, well, as we deal with the thought there, he also tells them that not to use vain babbling and saying this and that, but he says in verse number 6, go to your closet. Go again to secrecy. Go somewhere where it's quiet. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't pray publicly. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray publicly. There was corporate prayers found throughout Scripture. But why are we praying corporately? There are days that I get up here to pray and we lead in a corporate prayer here that I stop and I say, oh man, Lord, I'm not sure where you want me to go with this morning. Don't make this about me. And there are other times that you just kind of, I get up here and I get lost in what I'm praying publicly. For us to understand that praying is so important in our worship. You know, if I can challenge you and could encourage you to stop and to realize praying together is an important thing. We still have prayer meeting. We have a small group that comes to pray. And I know on Wednesday nights it's tough. I you know, with my wife that works at the bank, and I know what it means to have a person work all day long and then come home, grab a bite to eat, and come back to church and sit down to pray. It's not easy. But for us to understand that the Lord here at this moment said, I want you to understand something about worship. Prayer is very important. In fact, I'll take double the amount of time to talk about it. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount, I'll take double the amount of time to talk about it than I do anything else. He says, I'll even give you guidelines on how you can pray more effectively. He doesn't give them guidelines on how they can give more effectively. He doesn't give them guidelines on how they can fast more effectively. He gives them guidelines on how they can pray more effectively. And I think that's important. When we can get together and pray. I've heard so many people say, I don't like to pray in public. And I say, just record yourself on the telephone. Talk to God like you're just talking on the phone. And to realize as Jesus was talking to this, he says, your righteousness, your righteous deeds have to include praying. That's important. And if you're going to pray, don't, you know, open your heart. You know, he's talking about don't use the vain janglings and the rumbling, or the gurgling and stuff that the Gentiles do. They say something over, they chant. He says, don't do that. Just share your heart. And he gives us ways to share our hearts. He does that. And so for those who do pray a lot, be careful that you're not paid in full. Because you do it to be seen of men. Got to be careful of that too. Why do we do what we do? There are times that I go through this. I shared with the deacons just the other evening. We had a meeting together. And I said, I always get to this point of the year. In December, I start to get anxious. And I get anxious thinking about, okay, God, what do you want us to do in the next year? And then I get anxious because I start saying to myself, why do I want God to do it? Because we could have more people, bigger church, or he is glorified. Motives. Why do we do what we do? And so he goes here at this point and he takes a time and he says, don't be like them who stand in the corner. And this is the picture here. They would stand in the corner, heads down, and they would just start to wail. And I remember when I went to Israel the year that we left, and I went back in 95, 96, and we took the jet, 747, we were flying across the Atlantic. And at 5 a.m. in the morning, now we're sitting there and everybody's kind of groggy, and they're bringing us some, you know, some yogurt and sushi for breakfast. You like that? Yogurt and sushi for breakfast, raw fish and yogurt for breakfast. You know, that's what they're bringing you, you know, Jewish type of cuisine. And all of a sudden you're wah! In the back, and you go, what in the world? And the Hasidic Jews were in the back of the plane doing their morning prayers. And it just kind of woke everybody up. It's kind of like, wow. And they do it. They still do it, you know. Stand in the corner, put their hands in the air, head down, and they just start to wail. And you heard it. It did wake us up. There's no doubt about that. And I thought, okay, enter Israel. We're on our way to Jerusalem. We're going to go fly into Tel Aviv. Get ready. We're getting ourselves ready for this experience. It was an experience, too. I loved it. I'd love to go back sometime and if it ever gets quiet down over there. But to stop and realize, you know, praying is important, and to the Jewish people it's important, to the Islamic people it's important, to the Christian. What does Paul tell us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And so prayer is a part of it because it works in our worship with God Almighty. The last one, fasting. Oh, that's an interesting one. As relating to ourselves. As relating to ourselves. So we're relating to others. We're relating to God. We're relating to ourselves. What do we mean by that? What is fasting? Fasting is something that people would do. Religious practices. The Jew, Monday and Thursday. But it was to stop and say, okay, this is important to me. I am not going to eat this meal because I'm going to spend time praying. Now, I think it's interesting at this time, think about preparing a meal like the Jews prepared. Think about going out and gathering sticks. Think about building a fire. Think about taking your grain and crushing it in a bowl. Think about getting some olive oil somewhere. Now putting it in a pan, taking that grain, mixing it up with a little bit of something and throwing it in the pan, cooking it up, then eating it. You know, you just don't open the door, hit time 2.30, shut the door, hit start, and the meal is done. All right? We nuke it. When they had to fix a meal, it took time. Ladies, think about fixing Christmas dinner. But think about taking that time to make almost every meal every day. If you had to cook a fire and build a fire and all that kind of stuff. And you all of a sudden had a block of time that you could step back and say, And you know what? You could get some praying done in that block of time. We like the idea, okay, I'm gonna pray and fast today. I'm not going to eat, but 2 minutes and 30 seconds, it's all done, and I get on my way. You know, we want it instant. We want to nuke it. We want to move it on, put power behind it, and be done. And no, this is what, when it came to the idea of fasting, fasting took some time because of the idea of all the preparation it would take to put that meal together. And now that time has been given away to God or given to God to be able to spend time with Him. And what would happen is this, as you see here in the picture here, and I skipped a lot of verses. You're saying, wow, you're skipping a lot this morning. Yeah, we'll get back to this next week. All right. I'm getting here big ideas right now. I've preached this before in detail. I want some big ideas here. And as we find the praying, now we got into fasting. 16, when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites, sad countenance, disfigure their faces, appear to be fasting. Verily I say unto you, they have been paid in full. They made people think, oh, wow, look at that. Dark circles under the eyes. Sorry about that, ladies. Guys, if you got dark circles under your eyes this morning, I'm not going to hold you, you know, make it sound like you're being a hypocrite of some sort. You probably have dark circles because you're tired. Or you have sinus problems or whatever it may be, okay? But at this time, they would actually put the makeup on, okay? Make people believe they were really, really suffering. Oh, man, and fast. Interesting what it says here. Verse 16. What's the first phrase there? It says, moreover, when you fast. He doesn't say, moreover, if you fast. He says, when you fast. And what Jesus was saying to these people at this time, and I think he's saying to us, is fasting is still and should be a part of our worship to God. Why? Because all of a sudden we begin to say, you know what? What's on my heart, what's bugging my thoughts and my mind is so important that I have to let the meal go and take the discipline that's required to spend it with God and say to God, Lord, hear me. Lord, I cry out to you. More than my necessary food is your word to me. And we live in a day and an age that there is fasting that does take place. There are some people that fast. There are other people that don't fast. I think it's something that it should be a personal thing with you, but it should be something that probably sometimes you step back and say, you know, boy, I've got this heavy heart right now. Well, are you willing not to eat and spend time talking to me about what's burdening your heart? Worship. The self-discipline, the setting aside to stop and say there's something more important in my life and there's something that's more important than my necessary food. My necessary food. Now we got to be careful. People do these things and they get themselves in trouble. If you're diabetic or something like that, you got to be real careful about that. You can't be fasting if you're diabetic. But for us to stop and realize that that is a part of worship, personal worship, where you'll get aside and just say, okay, for the day. And it doesn't have to be, you know, and there's many different ways to do it. I've never done a total fast, personally. I've used liquids. But I have fasted in the past, and I think it's something that you can consider. And we've talked about it in the past on Wednesday nights, prayer and fasting. Worship. Worship. And how important is that to us? And what the Lord was saying at this point, those guys fast, they let the world think they're fasting, look how good they are because they're so spiritual and they're fasting. And he stops and says, no, they've been paid in full. They've been paid in full. So what do we find else here? There's a couple of thoughts yet in this whole context here, or principles that I want to put forward here yet this morning. Number one is secrecy. Principle of secrecy. When we worship God, it should be in our hearts and our minds that it's really nobody else's business what I'm doing and why I'm doing it at this moment in time, except that I can just get in contact with God. I can just beseech him and call out to him, and the secrecy here. Not to be seen of men, but to be seen of God. Now, does it mean that people, you may have to, well, how do I give an offering without the plate passing? Well, we'll maybe do it online. I don't know. We're working in that direction. Okay. We're working in that direction. Maybe do it online. But it's just the idea that it's what's in your heart. You want people to see you put something in the plate? Or do you just kind of like, and it's gone? Secrecy. That's important. We talked about 5:16. For God's glory, for my glory. Number two, what's important? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Do not be as the hypocrites. Now that's one that's been kind of sticking in a lot of our crawls in the past months, in the past couple years. The people in our nation who pushed for certain lifestyles and certain practices and certain whatever are now the ones who are being real righteous and saying, oh, we can't be that way. And hypocrisy reeks. And none of us like a hypocrite. What does the word mean? It comes from the concept of the Greek stages. You yourself are a person, you put a mask on, and the moment you put a mask on, you become somebody else. And what we have to be careful of when we do our worship is that we don't all of a sudden become something that we're not. Have you ever been around people before? I've done this. Not done it personally, I've done it listening. You get around a certain group of preachers, And they're all joking and cutting up and talking and going on. And then one of those guys has got to stand up to pray. And all of a sudden you go, whoa, where did that voice come from? I never heard them speak like that before. And, oh, God of Almighty. And they got on and on and pontificate. And you say, wow, I never heard that from this guy before. And we go, wow, I don't know, this doesn't feel right. You know, putting a show on doesn't feel right. And God said, don't be like the hypocrites. There are worship leaders. That's why I'm not saying I'm being careful here. These worship leaders, these scribes and these Pharisees, were hypocrites. They played a game. And he said, for your righteousness in worship to exceed that of the others, you can't be a hypocrite about it. It's got to be real. It's got to be genuine. And so he talks in throughout three different times in this portion of Scripture, secrecy, do it in your closet, do it secretly. Three times he also talks about the idea of hypocrisy, do not be as the hypocrites who love to go out and be seen. And three times in this portion of Scripture he talks about this, reward. People stop and say, well, you worship for a reward? You know what? I have to be honest with you. It might drive me a little bit. Because the Lord says, I'll reward you. I'll reward you. I didn't say it. God did. People say, well, if you're really spiritual and you're really walking close to God, you'll do it just because you love to do it. Yes. But you know what? There's a little bit of a side benefit. It's called a reward. How do you guys get your kids to behave sometimes? I know. Yeah, I like Dan's idea. Whack, you know. But there are times that we also turn around and we say, hey, okay. It's like the other day, poor little Emmy, my granddaughter, she was sick. She got croup. And she wasn't eating. And so my daughter was trying to get her to eat at least a banana. And she would slice a banana up, Emmy wouldn't have it. So what did my daughter do? Put a chocolate chip morsel on top of the banana. Now you got an hors d'oeuvre. And now you'll eat the banana and the chocolate chip, and so they got some food into her. You know, what do? We try to reward, we try to bribe, we try to award them somehow. But what did the Lord say here? And sometimes we have to stop and realize, if there is not reward, then injustice always wins the day. Do you ever think of that? If there is not reward, then injustice would always win the day. But there is reward with him. And he says, you will have your reward in heaven. Now, we don't know what it is. We know that we're going to receive crowns someday. There's five different crowns found in Scripture that we'll receive someday. But we don't know what the other rewards are going to be. But there is a judgment seat, a bema seat, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where our works will be tried as by fire, wood, stubble, and hay, or gold, silver, precious stones. And you will receive your reward. What's that going to be? I think there's things that we don't know what it's going to be. But for us to stop and to realize that there is something there that becomes a sense of motivation to a certain extent that stops and says, I wonder what God has for us. Okay, well, let's just go. And maybe instead of thinking, oh, okay, a drudgery, no, reward. Reward. There it is, endure the cross, despising the shame. And when we stop and we think about this idea of what the Lord is saying at this point, reward is a part of God's plan. It's something that He has out there yet for us. His presence, we stop and think, would be enough. I think there's more than that. We don't know what it is. But we know that there is reward involved in our faithfulness of worship. And when we're faithful in our worship, there will be reward. Either you'll get your reward from people who say, oh, wow, you're a generous guy, or oh, wow, you're such a spiritual person. Attaboy. And the Lord said, paid in full. Or we turn around and we come back on the other side and we just go and we just quietly do what we're doing and we don't say anything else about it. And the Lord looks down and he goes, I can't wait till they get here. They are going to see something like they've never seen it. It'll be better than a Lamborghini. Okay? And there'll be a reward there, whatever God has for us. And he's teaching us here, why do you worship? Why do you worship? And so what do we see here today? What do we see here? I found this and it kind of came to me here. Secrecy will produce sincerity, which will be rewarded by sovereignty. Secrecy will produce sincerity, which will be rewarded by sovereignty. Sincerity in relationship to the hypocrites. The hypocrites were insincere because they wanted a big show. The Christian says, I do it secretly because I love my Lord. That's sincerity. That's sincerity. And what's the sovereign going to do? Going to reward you. Going to reward us. So as we're here today and we think about worship and we think about the upcoming year and our time spent together worshiping God, may we stop and realize that the Lord had a lot to say here in a lot these verses very quickly about the concept of our worship. We'll go to the next ones in a few weeks and look at the idea of anxiousness and worry and money and luxury and necessities and all these things here and how we should respond. But here he takes a block of time and he takes a block of verses and he says to each of those people that are there listening that day, how's your worship? How's your worship? And it's got to be more than just this. So the question would be for us this morning, for each of us, is what's our worship like? Why do we worship? What's our motive behind worship? Why are we here today? And you're here because you're here. It's the right thing to do. Is there something more? And he deals with worship. Next week we'll deal with the concept of the prayer itself, that which is most important in regards to our worship, prayer. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be together today, to study your word, to see your teaching, to know what our Savior, our Jesus, told the people around him. And Lord, to be privileged to know that this is recorded for our admonition, to be recorded for our teaching, for our learning, for our understanding. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves, to look within our own hearts and our own minds. And Lord, if our motives need to be challenged, then may we be willing to have them challenged. May we understand more clearly what you desire of each and every one of us. Father, we just ask if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that they would come to know you as their personal Lord and their Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. This morning I looked at death right in, stared at it again this morning. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? And you say, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. We'd love to share with you from the Word of God how you can be sure. 1 John says, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. That was a verse I shared with Richard Knowlton, and he responded, do you know that you have eternal life? If not, slip your hand up and put it down. We'll talk to you after the service. Anyone? Believers today, I think it's as we start a new year, we end this year and we start a new year, our worship, our relationship to others, our relationship to our God, our relationship to ourselves and self-discipline and self-denial. How do we measure up? How do we measure up? You take that between you and God. And Father, this day we thank you for your word, and we just pray, Father, that you would challenge us and continue to challenge us and help us, Lord, to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, to reflect his life to a world that needs to see Jesus. And Father, we just pray that you'll help us in the year ahead to be able to be more like you. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.